The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So before we get into James, I have two definitions. Number one, we're going to define suffering. So if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. Everyone means something different when they say suffering. To me, it's being taped to the wall, right? To you, it might be something different. Suffering is this. Suffering is any form of pain or irritation stemming from the fallen nature of men in which God uses to accomplish his purposes in our lives. I'll repeat it. Suffering is any form of pain or irritation stemming from the fallen nature of men in which God uses to accomplish his purposes in our lives. So I'm going to give an example. So waking up in the morning, hitting your big toe with a tack hammer, that is not the suffering that we're talking about today. That would be stupidity, or that would be some weird pleasure that you get out of doing that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that God is using, that God has ordained for our lives to shape us and mold us for his purposes. We might not know what they are, but he's at work. That's what we're talking about, suffering this morning. So my wife and I, we experienced a miscarriage about a year ago now, and it was painful. It hurt. The weight of the death of our daughter was hard, but God used it for his purposes. He used it to shape Holly and I, that we would trust him, that we would find hope in him, that we would find peace in him. That's what we're talking about, suffering. Number two, we need to define patience. Patience is simply the ability to endure discomfort without complaint or getting angry. The ability to endure discomfort without getting angry or complaining. So these two go hand in hand. He's not calling us to be patient or to suffer well. He's calling us to do them both together. And the reason is he's teaching us something. So when I'm with my son, Caleb, and I'm trying to teach him how to share toys with Sammy, his little friend, Sammy J. John. When I'm trying to teach him how to share, sometimes I take the toy away from him because he won't give it up. And it is suffering for him, right? Like when you take Lightning McQueen out of his hands, it's game over, okay? He is angry and he's suffering. But when he gets angry, he doesn't learn anything. He throws a fit, he acts a fool. He's not learning anything that I'm trying to teach him. But if he's patient, and he's not angry, and he doesn't get flustered, and he looks at me in the eyes, I say, Caleb, Daddy's teaching you how to share. He's learning something. I'm being able to mold him, to shape him, to train him. And that's what God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is doing with us through suffering. He's saying, remain patient, I have you. Remain patient, I'm teaching you something. I'm training you. I'm building you up to be more like my son, Christ. He's preparing us for something. So that's suffering and patience. Turn with me to James. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to be working through James 5, 1 through 12. And so you might wonder, like, well, what does this have to do with suffering or patience? He's talking about rich people. He's talking about weeping and crying and stuff. So we're going to have to stop for a minute and see what James is doing. So in 5 through 1 through 6, he's addressing the non-Christian rich. He's addressing a specific group of people who have sought their riches in land, And so they have gotten all this land, and they have employed the first century church to work it. And they've treated them unfairly. They haven't paid them the wages that they were due. They haven't treated them with respect like they should have. And so why James, by him addressing the rich, he's doing two things. Number one, he's telling the church, be patient. I know you're suffering. I know you're being treated unfairly, but I will be the avenger of the wrongs committed against you. Be patient. The second thing he's saying is he's warning the church to not envy worldly riches because they are worthless. They're worthless. In 5:2, he says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. This reminds me of Matthew when Jesus is saying, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break even steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So he's saying, be patient. I know you're suffering. Be patient. Have hope. I have you. We go on, verses 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So he addressed the rich first in 1 through 6, and now he's turning to the believers. He's turning to his church, the saints, and he says three times, be patient, be patient, be patient. Have hope, have hope, have hope. He gives the story of the farmer in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. The farmer, by sowing seeds in the ground, had to be patient. He had to trust that God would provide both the early and the late rains. He took his riches and he bought seed and he sowed it in the soil, expecting God to provide. He had to wait. It was suffering for him. If it didn't rain, there's no crop. If it didn't rain, his livelihood was bankrupt. And so he's suffering by waiting on God. And so this is our example to us. Be patient through suffering that God has you. Be patient. Have hope. The believer is called to wait until the day that God returns, bringing with him the precious fruits of grace and mercy. Be patient. Have hope. He goes on in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Be patient. I'm coming. I'm near. Be patient. And then 9 through 12. This 9 through 12, James is kind of like a New Testament Proverbs. He's like jumping all over the place. And you might be like, what the heck is this guy talking about? He's talking about speaking and acting, and he's talking about sacrifices. He's talking about yes be yes, no be no. He's talking about Job. He's talking about prophets. What do these have to do with each other? And so we got to remember that this is a letter to the church. This is a sermon to the church that James is speaking, is to be read aloud on Sunday mornings or whenever they met. And so James is starting to go back to some of the themes that he's already hit upon earlier in the letter. So he's talking about how we should speak with each other, how we should act around each other, and how we should walk. And so the rhythm that we see in verses 9 through 12 is what we see in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, when James said, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he says, speak and act and walk. So verse 9, we see speak. Last time I spoke, it was on James 3. taming our tongues, and we learned that a problem with our tongue is a problem with our heart, that we all have a speech problem. And so James here in verse 9, as he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Even though we're suffering, be patient with your brothers in how you speak. Usually when we're frustrated, when things aren't going our way, when we're irritated, when we're experiencing suffering of some sort, the first people that we cut down and criticize and grumble is those closest to us, our brothers and sisters, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So James is saying, be patient. Be patient. I'm near. The judge is standing at the door. He is close. Be patient with how you speak with each other. And then he says, be patient with your actions. We see verse 10 and 11. "As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." We see what we learn in chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." So he gives us an example of steadfastness and hope. And he gives us the story of Job. If you guys have ever read the story of Job, or it's been a while, usually like you skim through it and you don't really want to dig into it. It's not what I would consider a story of hope or a story of compassion that James is trying to call us to this morning. The story of Job is this. God is on his throne in heaven, and the angels are presenting themselves to God. And the accuser walks in. The accuser is Satan. And God asks him what he's doing. And Satan says, "Well, I'm looking out at the sons of man. I'm looking at your children." And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant, Job? How he's faithful, how he loves me, how he's steadfast, how he's patient, how he speaks in grace. Have you considered my servant, Job?" And Satan, the accuser, says, "Well, of course he blesses you. You've given him all these things. He has 10 children. He has all these livestock and these riches. And he's treasured among men. He's very wealthy. He's well known. He's well respected. Of course he blesses you because you have blessed him. But if you allow me to take that away from him, he won't surely bless you." And so God says, "Okay, take it away from him." This is God's compassion, right? This is a story of hope. So God gives Satan permission to attack Job's wealth and worldly riches. And so we see over a course of a few days or a few weeks, we're not quite sure, all 10 of his children die. Literally, they were at their brother's home, and the roof and the four walls collapse, and they all die. And then a fire comes and consumes all of his crops. And then some other men come and they slaughter all of his livestock. And the only thing he's left with is his wife. And she's not a good wife to be left with. And we'll see. She's not a Proverbs 31 woman. Let's say that. So Job has everything taken away from him. And his response is this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is Job's response to all this being stripped from him. 10 children dying. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so the scene changes. It goes back to heaven. God is on his throne. And the angels are presenting themselves before God. And the accuser walks in. And Satan is there. And God's like, "Hey, Satan, come here. Come here. Come here." And so Satan walks up to him. He's like, "What?" He's like, "Do you hear that? Do you hear that? That's my boy Job. He's singing oceans to me right now. Spirit, lead me when my strength is without borders. Let me walk on the waters, whatever you call me." I stole it from Matt Chandler. He's funnier than I, but I found it humorous. So in the midst of all this being stolen from him, his worldly riches, he remains praising God. And so Satan says, "Well, if you let me attack his health, if you let me attack him personally, he won't bless you." And so God says, "Okay," again. And so we see Job, he gets covered from head to toe and sores. And he lies in ashes and he scrapes his sores with clay. And then his wife comes along, and I said she's not a Proverbs 31 woman. His wife comes along and says, "Curse God, you fool, and die." She missed her Nova that week. "Curse God, you fool, and die." That's his response. And then Job, what does he do? He doesn't curse God. He remains faithful. And God restores his wealth. God restores his health. And he restores him because he has patience. He remains steadfast under the suffering. He did not lose heart. He understood that God was for him and not against him. He understood that God was teaching him something. He understood that God was shaping him and molding him for his purposes. Although James had no clue what was going on, he's surrounded by three idiotic friends, he remained faithful. That's why James gives us the story of Job. And he remained steadfast under great suffering. He remained steadfast. He remained faithful. Be patient. Have hope. God is full of mercy and compassion. And we continue in verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation." So this one really is kind of out there, right? What in the world is he talking about? What does this have to do? So this first century church, they lived underneath the Levitical law where when they had to make an oath, they had to make these sacrifices. And they had to kill animals and bring grain offerings. And they had to do all these rituals in order to make an oath. And what James is saying, that a sign of our hope is this, that Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. You no longer have to slaughter these animals and make these offerings. You can simply walk in the freedom of Christ and let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what James is saying here. Christ enables us to simply make our yes be yes and our no be no. So he says, speak with patience, act with patience, and walk in freedom. Be patient, have hope, I'm coming. Be patient, have hope, I'll make all things new. Be patient, I'm at work and you're suffering. Be patient, be patient, be patient, I'm for you. Pastor James is saying, stop putting our hope in the things of this world, the things that are seen. Romans 8, 23 through 25, says, "We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." If we keep putting our hope in the things of this world, they'll fail us. Money will fail you. People will fail you. Your wife, your husband, your spouse, they'll fail you. Gadgets and gizmos, they fail you. In the midst of suffering, they might pacify for a short while, but they'll ultimately leave you empty. Look to our hope. Look to Christ. He's saying, stop viewing suffering as a punishment, but rather God shaping and molding us toward perfection. Stop viewing suffering as a punishment, but God shaping and molding his children towards perfection so that we might be complete and lacking nothing. So I allow Caleb, when he's climbing up things that he shouldn't be, I allow him to fall and scrape up his knee and go through pain because I want him to learn that he can't do that. But I'm not going to allow him to fall too far. I'm not going to allow him to experience pain that I know he can't bear or shouldn't bear. I'm trying to teach him something. I'm teaching him that Daddy's here, that I'm here for you, and I'm training you. I'm allowing the suffering to do something in your life. And that's what our Father is doing. So we wait in patience. And lastly, he says, speak and act as those who are to be judged under mercy. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has been shown no mercy. So we need to speak with patience. We need to stop grumbling with each other. We need to speak life. We need to extend the mercy that has been given to us and the hope that we have in Christ. We need to extend that to other people. We need to act in patience. We need to walk as people who seek to point people to hope and not death, that don't seek to condemn and tear down, but bring life and remind of hope. As those who have the hope of glory, hope of life eternal. So I brought in this rope. Hopefully this analogy helps you. A guy named Francis Chan, a pastor out on the West Coast in San Francisco, did something similar like this for a different series. But so we have this rope here. I'm trying not to break something. All right, good. Didn't break anything. If I went this way, it could have been a problem. So we have this rope. And what I want you guys to imagine is that this rope goes on forever. Pretend like you didn't see the bag. Pretend like it just keeps going, okay? The first service, they're like, no, it stops right there. It took a while for them to grasp this. I got faith in you. This rope goes on forever, okay? And this rope represents our life. This rope represents the lifespan of us that goes on for eternity, okay? And this little black part right here is our time here on earth. This little part here is our existence here on earth. And so what James is saying is stop viewing the suffering like that's like right here. Stop viewing this suffering as punishment. I'm shaping you. God is shaping you and molding you. Stop running away from the temporary relief of suffering for the future of glory and eternity with God the Father. He's saying stop putting off all of this over here. Stop putting it off for this short thing. Stop putting off all of this for the worldly things. Find your hope in Christ. Hope centered on the return of Jesus enables the believer to patiently endure suffering. So when our hope is centered on Jesus, we're able to rest in our suffering, knowing that God has us. When our hope is to something greater than this world, when our hope is on something greater than sex and drugs and alcohol and porn and all these things, when it's greater than that, we're able to endure suffering with patience because we have hope that my God is coming, that my God is for me, and he's going to make all things new. Be patient. Have hope. We're going to look at this morning why on our own we will never remain patient in suffering. These are three ways we resist patience. Number one, we have worldly-minded hope. So some of us rarely feel the pain of this world. Some of us rarely feel this pain from the sinful nature of man. And if we do, we pacify it with the things of this world. We lessen the pain when we turn to things like sex, when we turn to things like drugs, like porn. We lessen this pain. And these things end up leaving us empty. So for me, when I'm experiencing anxiety or pain or suffering, I usually blow a bunch of money on stupid stuff. I buy stuff that I don't really want or need. And the only thing that happens is, for a little while, I feel better about myself. Like, because when you buy a new iPhone, you're like, yeah, I'm way cooler than I was 20 minutes ago. But I buy these things, right? And then all they do is they leave my bank account empty, and they leave me feeling empty, more empty than when I started. Because now I'm depressed, and I don't have money. We do this. We all do this. We turn to the things of this world for our hope to pacify our suffering. We have worldly-minded hope. Number two, we view all suffering as a curse. So Hebrews 12, 6-7 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Listen, this should be very much giving hope to you this morning. My son Caleb, he's 2. I love him. I love him. There's nothing that he can do to take my love away from him. There's nothing he can do. I love him for who he is, not who he's going to be. I love him for who he is. But I still have work to do in him. I still have things I want him to know. I still have plans for him of where I want him to be, of how I want him to mature and how I want him to grow. And that's our Heavenly Father with us. He has plans for us. He has a hope for us. And he uses suffering to mold us, to shape us, to teach us, to grow us, to be more like his Son, who he's well pleased with and whom he loves. We need to stop viewing suffering as a curse, but God shaping us. He's molding us. We should find comfort in this. Number three, we lose sight of God's promises. This morning, I want to reflect on some of the promises that we find in his word. I want to reflect on the good things that he promises to those who are his children. Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelations 21, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I'm making all things new." Isaiah 40, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Isaiah 40. We so easily lose sight of God's promises. When suffering enters, we forget that he's for us. We forget that we have hope. We forget that this is temporary. We live in the little black part of our rope, of our little time here on earth, and we forget that there's an eternity to be had with him. And his suffering is treating us. It's teaching us. His suffering is molding us. This is our gospel conviction this morning. My impatience stems from a heart that does not treasure God above all else. My impatience stems from a heart that does not treasure God above all else. This is sin at its finest, right? Sin is placing anything or anyone in our hearts where Christ and God should belong. It's making much of the creation rather than the Creator. This is sin. And this is how we walk through suffering. We lose sight of our hope. We lose sight of Colossians 1:27 that says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." We turn to worldly things, and they leave us empty. Christ in you, this is where our hope should be. But we exchange the present. We exchange the comfort that we have right now for the future. It's like having a terminal illness. And you've been sick, and you go to the doctor, and he's like, "Yeah, you have like 2 weeks to live. But there is something I can do for you. I have this cure for you, and it can heal you. And I don't think you will die. I'm pretty confident that you'll live. But the cure is very expensive, like really expensive. You're going to have to take out loans. It's going to be painful. And then the other thing about this cure is it is hard on your body. It is painful. It'll be the worst pain you've ever felt in your life. And this is us this morning. We have an illness, and it's called sin. We have an illness that should be brought about to death. God says that the wages of sin is death. And you and I are sinful men and women. And we need a way out. We need a hope. We need a cure for our ailment. So this morning, we're going to look to that hope that we have in Jesus. Jesus left his throne in heaven and became a man, and he lived a perfect life. He lived patiently among men. He spoke in love and grace and remained patient. He was spotless. He did not sin. And then he went to a cross and he died for our sin, and he put the weight of our sin on his shoulders, and he died our death that we should have. And he went to the grave and he was buried. And we know that 3 days later, he rose again, being victorious over sin and death. And then he gives his Spirit to us, who put our faith in his death and resurrection. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us this cure. He gives us this hope that we can have life. Even though we're headed for death, we can have a second chance. This morning, this is our hope. Amen? This morning, this is our hope. Jesus fixed his eyes on the cross so that we could fix our eyes on his glorious return. Jesus gives us a second chance. He died our death so that we might have hope. In our suffering, he's at work. Have hope. In our pain, look to his glorious return. Have hope. Be patient. Speak in patience. Act in patience. Look, I'm coming back. I have you. I am for you. I'm with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. My anger is for a moment. My anger is only for this time on earth, but my favor lasts for a lifetime. These are the promises we have in his word. Jesus empowers us to live out this hope, to live out this patience, to recognize that we need a Savior, to recognize that we can be patient in our suffering, and even if we aren't, he still loves us. He's still working in us. We're still a work in progress. Christ died while we're still sinning. He loved you how you were in sin. And he's shaping you. He's molding you to be like his Son. So he enables us with his Spirit, and he enables us with his Word. He gives us these promises. He gives us these good things that we can reflect on, that we can put our hope in, that we can put our confidence that he's for us and that he's with us and he won't leave us. And then he gives us his Spirit to help us in our weakness. When we're suffering, when we're in pain, and we forget about the hope we have, his Spirit helps us. His Spirit reminds us of what we have in Christ. That though, yes, you are a sinner, I have come and I have paid the price of sin on the cross. Have hope. I'm for you. Have hope. I'm with you. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to this hope that we were dead in our sin and trespasses, but now we have new life in Christ? How do we respond? Number one, we reflect. We need to reflect individually this morning and this week, and we need to reflect as a community. Get in your midst of your communities. Reflect on the good promises of God. Reflect on the hope that we have of new life. We need to reflect. We need to be patient and reflect this morning and this week on where does my hope lie? Where have I placed my hope? Is it the things of this world? Is it in myself to rescue myself from this sin, to rescue myself from my suffering? Is it in money? Is it fame? Where is my hope? Reflect. Do I truly believe that God is for me? Do I believe that God the Father has me, that he's doing something in my pain and suffering? Do I believe he's for me? Reflect, how do you resist God's discipline or suffering? How do you resist it? Do you feel that he's shaping you, that he's molding you, that he's equipping you, he's bettering you? Or do you view it as discipline and punitive, and there's no purpose behind it? You view him as a good God, as a good Father who's shaping you, who's teaching you, who's raising you up in his righteous ways. Reflect on where do you turn for hope and peace and comfort when suffering strikes? Ask your friends this. When you're in the middle of pain or anxiety, where do you turn? Like, what patterns do you fall into? Are you blowing a bunch of money? Are you putting your hope in the things of this world? Are you turning to women? Are you turning to sex? Are you turning to alcohol? Are you turning to drugs? Where are you putting your hope? Reflect with others this week. Number two, we need to repent. So when we see that our hope is in anything other than Christ, we need to repent. We need to confess that we have misplaced our hope, that we've put it in worldly things that will perish and leave us empty. We need to confess when you put your hope in the things of this world. We need to confess that you don't look to God's work in your suffering. In the midst of suffering, do you look for the way out or do you look for God working? Do you look for God shaping and molding you and teaching him to trust him? And confess that you don't believe God's promises. If we believe that God is for us, if we believe that God's with us, that he won't forsake us, that he won't leave us, we're able to endure suffering with patience. Because God has it. My dad has it. He has it under control. I know he's coming back. This is temporary. He's doing something in me. He's for me, not against me. And respond. So this morning, if this may be the first time you've heard that you need a cure, that you need a way out from sin, that you need life, that you're headed towards death. If this morning, if this is the first time that you heard that you need Christ, you need his death on a cross on your behalf, we ask that you talk to someone before you leave here. Don't leave this place this morning without speaking to someone. Christ offers his good gift of grace freely. He loves you for how you are today. He wants to be in a relationship with you. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't wait until you remained patient. He didn't wait until you got your act together and you stopped turning to worldly things. He went on a cross. He took action. And he wants to know you. He wants to give you hope and a future. So this morning, if that's you, speak to someone before you leave here. Speak to myself or one of the pastors. Others of us that have that hope, that we recognize that we need a Savior, this is a reminder for us this morning. A reminder that we need to ask God the Spirit to help us in our weakness. We need to remind ourselves to ask him to remind you the future hope when suffering enters. So when you're in the middle of pain, ask him. Ask him to help you. Ask him to remind you of your future. Ask him to remind you of his promises. Ask you to remind him of the word that he's hidden in your hearts. Ask him to remind you and encourage you and strengthen you and build you up to see what God the Father is doing in your life. Ask him to increase your faith when it's lacking. Ask him to build trust in him. Be patient. Be patient. Find hope eternal in Christ. Amen.